Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 13, Moses put a veil over his face. Now, there is an issue sometimes that Christians have. There is a veil there. And we have to deal with this veil. Often people do not even realize that they have a veil in their life. The veil is something I do not want to have present. The veil is something that's going to hinder me. But Christians have a veil, and we want to get rid of the veil. If I don't know that I have a veil, then I will see signs of it, but I will not know what to do with it because I will not be quite aware of its presence. This is what the veil will do in our lives. It'll prevent us from seeing correctly. The veil itself is going to keep us focused on the wrong things. And it will not allow us to see the right things. Never focus on what God doesn't focus on. Always focus on the things God does focus on. The veil is going to be an obstruction between us and God. So we need to get rid of the veil. One of the things that the veil will do in our lives, in the Christian's life, is it'll cause us to remember the former things. We don't want to remember the former things. Now, in the case of Moses, he put it over his face, but in the case of Christians, in 2 Corinthians 3:14, the veil can be over their minds. Sometimes it's over our hearts, which is referring to the frame of reference. Do not remember, in Isaiah 43:18, the former things. This is something that plagues believers. They remember the former things. Then it continues, nor consider the things of old. In verse 19, God says, behold, I will do a new thing. This is what I want to consider. I want to consider the new thing. I do not want to consider the old thing. But the veil separates me from the new thing. And it leaves me in a place where I can only consider the old thing. For example, sometimes people are plagued with mistakes of the past. Whether they are their own mistakes, whether they are somebody's mistakes against them. This is a type of a veil. They can't get beyond sin. Somebody sinned against me. I sinned and I did this horrible thing. Somebody did something horrible to me. They can't get beyond the sin. It is a veil in their life. Anytime there is an issue that you cannot get beyond, you have a veil in your life. And that veil is prohibiting you from getting past the issue. Do not remember the former things. Do not remember the preferences that you had in the world. Sometimes Christians try to hold on to the preferences of the world and get rid of the sin of the world. This is a problem also. King Saul did something like that, and Samuel was extremely angry with him, and God removed the kingdom from Saul because he thought he could hold on to the positive things that he thought were positive in the world when God told him to get rid of the whole thing. You can't keep what you think is positive from the world and just get rid of what you think is negative. Worldliness is worldliness. The tree of knowledge of good and evil has a good side as well as an evil side. I can't say I'm going to get rid of the evil side, but I'm going to hold on to the good side because in Ezekiel 38:18, the tree of knowledge is Satan's tree. Satan does have a dark side, yes, we all know about that, but he also has a part where he is the angel of light. Satan loves morality apart from God, for example. Be moral, be a decent person, be a good person, be an upstanding citizen within your community, but please don't put God into the equation. keep God out of your life, but be a good person. Be a good person apart from God, and all of a sudden, God can't do anything for you. In truth, you don't even look for God to do something for you because you're a good person apart from God. Well, faith is my source of righteousness. And so if I'm trying to be a good person apart from God, I've actually stepped out of righteousness for the sake of morality. Righteousness will bring right decisions. Now, morality, I'm not against morality, don't get me wrong. Morality saves nations, but it doesn't save people. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't say, if any man be in Christ, he enters into the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yet sometimes we have this mentality because we consider the old things, we consider the old lines of thinking that makes us believe that to be a new creature is to be moral in the sight of the world. Be spiritual and you don't have to worry about morality. Morality can become a substitute for spirituality, even in the lives of Christians. And by spirituality, I don't mean that you have this emotional sense of the spirit world or an emotional sense of, oh, I'm so good. That's not spirituality. Spirituality means that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is nothing weird. It's not some kind of a high-profile show. Being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means that I have the love of God functioning in my mind, in my heart, and the Word of God is in control of my life. Now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I may be the quietest person in the world and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I may be the loudest person in the world and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or I may be carnal as carnal can be and be either one of those as well. You can't really tell who is spiritual by sight. You either possess it or you don't, and if you don't, you need to. The way that we are prevented from this is with this veil in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Part of the veil is the law. I spoke with a person some time ago, and I was telling them about the mercy of God. And they listened to me, and they said to me finally, and I was kind of surprised to hear this because they seemed receptive, but apparently were not. They said, I don't think it should be about mercy. I think it should be about living by the laws of God. Now, this was a bit amusing to me because I know very well that that person could not even tell me what the laws of God were if I should ask them. But they said to me, I think it should be about living by the laws of God. Well, you see, there's a veil. We don't live by the laws of God. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. And so I don't live in that which is the strength of sin. The law was not given for people to live by. The law was given to show men that they are sinners. And the reason why God wanted us to see that we are sinners is so that we would come to the mercy of God. The law is given to show us our need. In Galatians chapter 3, the law was a schoolmaster. Now that word schoolmaster, that's what's used in the King James Version. It's not a great translation. It's actually speaking of a slave. In ancient Rome and Greece, when the nations would conquer another nation, they would take many of the people in that country, bring them to their own country, and make slaves out of them. Some of these slaves were highly educated people. some of these slaves were highly sophisticated people. So it's not like these slaves were people who were ignorant, like we often think of slavery, that they were kept in ignorance and simply put on plantations to do the manual labor. Yes, they had slaves like that too, but not every slave was that type of a slave in ancient Rome or Greece. Some of these people were the equivalent of university professors, some of the top philosophers in their countries. So when a family had a slave that they particularly trusted, they would put that slave over their oldest son, and the job of that slave was to raise the oldest son in the culture and the standards of that society until that son became mature. Now, this was a trusted slave. But the son was always a son, and the slave was always a slave. The slave would never be more than a slave in that society. And the son would never be less than a son. What trying to live by the law is doing, it's putting the slave over the son. God won't have that. God says, you are my sons, you are my daughters, and you do not live by slaves, you do live by faith. And so the veil is when a law comes in and I feel obligated to live in this law. Sometimes even Christians will try to bring in laws. There's one church, the pastor of which I spoke with years ago, he said, I preach 90% grace and 10% law because people are going to sin if I don't preach law. So my response was, so you teach 90% grace and 10% the strength of sin to keep people from sin. Am I understanding you correctly? We don't turn to the strength of sin to keep us out of sin. That's not how it works. Forgiveness will keep people out of sin. Mercy will keep people out of sin. Grace keeps people out of sin. Love keeps people out of sin. The law brings them squarely into sin. Do you know why? The law being the strength of sin makes sin the issue. So if I'm somebody who is law-oriented, I become sin-oriented. And I may say to myself, I'm law-oriented, so I will keep out of sin. But I got news for you. You're going to go where you're looking. I remember driving with my brother one time. And we're driving on the highway. And he saw something that caught his attention on the side of the highway. Guess where the car went? Where he was looking. The car goes where you're looking. Well, guess what happens in our lives? You go where you're looking. If you're staring at sin because you're focused on the law to try to keep you out of sin, guess where you're going to go? You're going to go headlong into sin. You're not going to be able to keep yourself out of sin that way, and trying to is going to become very exhausting. It'll get you to the point where you want to quit, and eventually you'll just give up, and you will enter that which you have focused on. We don't focus on sin. Our thinking is the Word of God, our heart is the love of God, and our direction is the will of God. We get there by a throne of grace in our hearts, but we don't focus on sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, when did that happen? In Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam, and Adam told his wife, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. most certainly this will happen. This is a deadly tree. You will surely die. And the woman saw that it was good for food. Since when is the tree of knowledge of good and evil good for food, Eve? You're telling me that Satan's tree is good to sustain you? Of course, she didn't know at the time that it was Satan's tree. Satan didn't bother telling her that one. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now she's walking by sight. You see, before she ate, she already partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a tree desirable to make one wise. What that tree produced, just even considering the tree, was an uplifted soul. By definition, in Habakkuk 2:4, an uplifted soul is pride. Some part of my soul, there's five parts, the mind, the emotions, the self-image or self-consciousness, the consciousness, what I'm aware of, and the volition. So I have these five parts of my soul. When I lift up one of those parts, and that part takes over my life, that part becomes more important to me than the Word of God, then I am in pride. That's an uplifted soul. The woman's mind became more important to her than the Word of God. What she thought in her natural ability apart from God became more important to her than what God had to say about the situation. So she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Now, the original language shows that this was actually a process. This whole thing was a process. This was not a 5-minute deal. Satan was continuously tempting her with it until she took it. And then the fall was in a process. The fact that she gave it to her husband and he ate was not manipulation on her part. Sometimes we tend to think of that as she manipulated her husband into eating because she was now in a fallen state. That's not correct. She gave it to her husband because she was accustomed to sharing with her husband. She was accustomed to being one with her husband. So if she was taking some, she was giving him some also. This is the kind of relationship they had before the fall. She finds something, she gives it to him. He finds something, he gives it to her. They're doing this and they're sharing in it. They had a healthy relationship. Now, this relationship eventually changed, but they started with a healthy relationship. And initially, when she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she continued in that relationship with her husband, except now, having a healthy relationship, she was bringing a deadly component, and she didn't realize it yet. Then the eyes of both of them, and remember, eyes speak of perception. The eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. When was this ever a problem? They were naked from the day they were created. When was this a problem? You see, something happened to her. They sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves covering. There was a veil that came in. She was no longer oriented to the love of God. Adam was no longer oriented to the love of God. They became oriented to themselves. They looked at each other in self-orientation and said, "You're naked, I'm naked, this is a problem, you are different than me." When was that ever a problem? To this day, people are having a problem. They make these big issues out of the fact, "You are different than me." Maybe God made you that way. Can you imagine if every flower on earth was a tulip? Eventually, flowers would be boring. God designed us for variety. And this is now a problem. Why? There's a veil over their thinking. They're no longer seeing the truth of God's character. They're no longer seeing the truth found in God's Word. They are no longer seeing the truth found in the love of God, in the mercy of God, in the kindness of God. And now they've become self-oriented. Therein is the manifestation of the veil. Now things that are not problems become problems. Why? There's a veil. In Exodus 26:33, they hung the veil in the temple. Then they brought the Ark of Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil was then a divider between the holy place where they were and the Most Holy, or the Holy of Holies. And the mercy seat was put upon the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies. They were allowed in the holy place. They were not allowed in the Holy of Holies except for once a year, the high priest. But this is where the presence of God was. The veil separates us. The veil is a partition, a separation between us and the presence of God. The veil is anything that is of the flesh, even if it is religious, even if it is the law. The veil is that which separates us from mercy. The law is the strength of sin. It's not something to live by. The flesh loves the law because it gives the flesh an opportunity for self-righteousness. But in Habakkuk 2:4, that element of the uplifted soul which leads to self-righteousness is sin, it's pride, but the just live by faith. If righteousness came by the law, in Galatians 2:21, then Christ died in vain. In Romans 3:22, righteousness is by faith. It's from one measure of faith to another measure of faith as we grow in faith. Righteousness is always about faith. This is why in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because without faith there is no righteousness. The veil separates us from righteousness. The old sin nature separates us from righteousness. The law separates us from righteousness. We don't live by the things that separate us from righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The religious crowd wants to bring in the law. The religious crowd wants to bring in their traditions. The Bible calls it the traditions of men. Those started in the days of Ezra. In the days of Ezra, Israel had just returned from captivity in the older days of Ezra. And Ezra and several of the other religious leaders became very concerned that Israelites should do the things that brought them into captivity to begin with. That they would anger God to bring discipline again. And they found these gaps in the law whereby people could still live by the law but still enter into sin in their estimation. Remember, this is not New Testament times. They did live under the dispensation of the law. So they saw that Israel was brought into captivity for violating the law, and they wanted to fill in the gaps where they felt that the law could be gotten around. And so they invented new laws. They saw it like a fence that had holes in it. And so they tried to plug the holes in the fence. And they invented these new laws. These laws are what Jesus called the traditions of men. And after Ezra, later on, other priests and the like came and found new laws. And they kept adding law to law to law to law to law. Until finally you couldn't even walk on grass on the Sabbath. Today, Israeli restaurants will not serve milk and beef in the same place. Why? Because there is a law. And they are afraid that if they serve milk and they serve beef, that the milk may have actually come from the mother of the cow that was slain to produce the food, and you cannot cook a calf in its mother's milk. And so, even today, you have these elements of the law. This is the traditions of men. Nowadays, in Christianity, churches try to bring the traditions of men. Not every church, thank God for the good ones. But it does happen. They try to bring the traditions of men. And these traditions don't bring people closer to God. They bring a veil into people's lives where they are separated from the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, the effects of the blood of Christ. They're separated from these things. You don't live with the veil. In Matthew 27:51, when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This is very important. It was not torn side to side. There's two very important points about this. Top to bottom means that it was torn by God toward man. God did not want separation from us. So He tore the veil in the temple from top to bottom. That way the veil was torn entirely. There was a complete opening in the veil. Before then, there was not to be any opening in the veil. God opened the veil. But also, if He had torn the veil side to side, the veil would have remained. There would not have been a complete opening. He had to open it from God to man, which was the fullness of the removal of the partition between God and us. In Ephesians 2:14, Christ Himself is our peace, who has made both one. Christ and us became one. And He has broken down the middle wall of partition, of separation. When He did this, in Romans 5:8, He commended His love toward us. The word commended in that passage is the word synesthesin in the original language, and it means to take two and make them into one. God united us with the love of Christ. We have to go, we have to live beyond the veil and go to the love of God. The love is where my faith is energized. So we must go beyond the veil. In John 13:34, we go to the love of God. We don't go to a law of Moses, we don't go to the laws of the traditions of men, we go to the love of God. That was Jesus' commandment, and really, the entire law, as God had given it, as God had intended for it to be used, the entire law was taken care of by that one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Now the law is fulfilled. We live beyond the veil and go to the love of God. We live beyond the veil and go to the mercy of God. How many people have a veil of guilt? They may be saved, but they still have a veil of guilt. And sometimes they'll say, you don't understand, this happened after I was a Christian. And the difference is? Do you mean to tell me that the blood of Christ is no longer effective once you become a Christian? I'm not sure I'm clear on that. No. Guilt is a veil. Now, if you're in sin and you're guilty, then it's legitimate. If you've already repented of your sin, guilt is not legitimate. How about unforgiveness? People can't forgive themselves or they can't forgive anybody else. Sometimes both. That's a veil. Don't you realize that the blood of Christ, that being put together with the love of God into one creation, one creature, that this activity from God got rid of your guilt, got rid of your sin? That while you hung on the cross with Him, because in verse 15 there of Ephesians 2, having abolished in His flesh the separation, the opposition, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Don't you realize that on the cross in verse 16, we became one person with Him? And this was the activity of making us one with the love of God? The veil was torn. Christ got rid of the veil. Christ got rid of the separation. Christ got rid of all those things in my life that I want to use to say to myself, I'm less than with God. Christ got rid of all the things in my life that I think, well, I cannot come fully to Him. Because of fill in the blank. Christ got rid of all those things that are obstacles to my relationship with Him. All of them hung on the cross with the Savior, and all of them were wiped away with His blood. And now we are the one new man. Now we are one with the one who is love. Where is guilt in love? Have you ever met somebody who truly loves? And somehow you do something that you think would offend them. And you're afraid maybe that you did offend them. And then you come to them, you talk to them, and you find out they're not offended. They just love you all the same. And you may try to apologize to them and they say, oh, don't even worry about it. God is like that. God separates the separation and He brings us to Himself. Every detail of your life, God is bringing you to Himself. God removes the veil in our lives. Even if we try to put up the veil. If I try to put a veil in my life, the veil becomes very heavy. It's really hard to hold up a veil. And the more I try to hold it up, the more uncomfortable I get, the more painful it becomes, the more difficult it is. Because the veil is heavy. And sometimes people think that their righteousness comes from the veil. And they say, well, I just want to quit. And you say to them, God wishes you would. And they're always surprised to hear that. Stop trying and start receiving. Stop trying to be good and receive the love of God. Stop trying to do something and receive the love of God. Stop trying to apply the law and receive the love of God. It starts with receiving. And people say to themselves, yeah, but if I stop trying, I'm going to enter into sin. But Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So by trying to avoid sin, you enter into sin and you don't even know it.
The veil itself is sin.
The law itself is sin when it replaces grace in my life. When I try to live by law rather than live by faith that works by love and brings me into grace, then I have sin in my life as I try to be righteous on the basis of sin. It doesn't work. The only thing that works is grace. Grace gives me the capacity for a right life with God. Grace gives me the capacity to be loved by Him. Remember, there's three parts of grace. The first of which is unmerited favor. The second which is the kindness of God. The third of which is the government of God. Grace, all three parts work together. If I think that grace is just one part and I don't remember the other parts, then I will say grace doesn't work. You know what? If I have a car with only one wheel, it won't work either. But if I have a car with all the wheels, if I have grace and all the parts are working, then grace works beautifully. Grace makes your life. Grace protects you from sin. Grace gives you a real relationship with God. Grace is where you find your meaning and your purpose in life. Grace will follow you wherever you go, and it will never abandon you. Grace will remove your veil and will bring you into the presence of God, where God sits you down in mercy. We live beyond the veil. We live in the love of God. If your frame of reference is not the love of God in all things, then you have the wrong frame of reference. If your frame of reference is the law, then you have the wrong frame of reference. If your frame of reference is yourself and your preferences, you have the wrong frame of reference. Your frame of reference must be the love of God. Even before you approach the Word of God, you have to have the love of God. Because the letter kills. The Spirit gives life, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're looking at something in the Word of God and you're not sure, what is this saying? Then look at it through the filter of the love of God. Look at it through the filter of the blood of Christ. Look at it through the filter of the finished work of Christ. Then you'll see what it's saying. The Holy Spirit brings you to grace. He doesn't build veils in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it continues, "Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, sometimes people think that liberty there means liberty to sin. Liberty to do whatever you want to do. That's not what it says. God never said you have the right to do that which separates you from Him. Liberty there means that I have the liberty to live in the love of God rather than the law of God. Liberty means that faith works by love in Galatians 5:6b, and that faith which is energized by love then brings me into grace in Romans 2:5, and that grace becomes a government in my life in Hebrews 4:16. It's not liberty to sin, it's liberty from the law due to the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth in John 16:13 and the blood of Christ. The law of liberty means you're free to receive the love of God. You're freed from sin. You're freed from requirements. You're freed from ungodly standards. You're freed from the law as a standard. You're free to receive the love of God. And then nothing can separate you from that love in Romans 8. But we all, it continues in verse 18, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. What are we beholding when we behold the glory of God? In 1 John 4:8, we're beholding the love of God. That's why when we live beyond the veil, we live in the love of God. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, which is the very purpose for our existence in Romans 8:29, and everything that takes place in our lives in Romans 8:28 works to bring us to that image of Christ. Because when I enter into the image of Christ, I enter into who I am in Galatians 2:20, and therefore everything that takes place is of God, because I am one person with the second manifestation of God Himself. It's done by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that guides me into truth, and this is truth in John 17:17. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, as a result of this, we from now on do not know anyone according to our own flesh. Sometimes people think when it says know no one after the flesh that it's talking about their flesh. No, it's talking about your flesh. Do not utilize your old sin nature. Do not utilize your old thinking. Do not utilize the natural way of looking at things to evaluate anyone. We used to one time evaluate God this way. That man who told me, well, I think it really should be according to the laws of God. He was trying to evaluate God out of his old sin nature. But if I know him, I don't evaluate him. I'm one with him. I don't have to evaluate anything. I don't have to evaluate other people. I don't even have to evaluate circumstances. Is this circumstance a blessing or a curse? Is this person right with God or wrong with God? That's not my place, it's not my job, and it's not even a possibility for me. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes you meet believers and they're constantly trying to evaluate if other people are right with God. The problem is, they're not right with God. They're living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they're trying to evaluate according to their natural perceptions, and 2 Corinthians 5:16 says you don't do that. No, we love. That's it. That was the commandment. Love. Just love. Don't evaluate, love. Don't judge, love. Not yourself, not anybody else. Just love. Receive the love of God. Pass on the love of God. Live in the love of God. Don't build veils in your life. Just love. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. You cannot know God and you cannot follow God with a veil over your heart. You follow God by faith that works by love. You're drawn to him by his loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. But you don't live in the veil of a law, and you don't live in the veil of natural thinking. You don't live in the veil of the old sin nature trying to produce some form of righteousness before God. You just live by the love of God. Let that be your frame of reference, and you will live beyond the veil. you'll live in truth, and you'll get to experience all the benefits of living in truth rather than the death of the veil. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.